Well, amen. Such a great gathering already this morning, right? Well, if you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 5. I think we can all agree that there are many voices competing for our attention these days, right? You know, TV news, internet news, radio, sports talk, political talk, social media, the list goes on and on. We are so used to being constantly stimulated. We have these constant updates. And even if you're not a social media person, for all of us, there have never been more distraction than there are right now. But occasionally, there's a voice that rises above all the chaos. And it's different. It's truer. It's stronger. It's sweeter. Because it's the voice of Jesus. So in this series that we're calling Encountering Jesus Face to Face with the Messiah, we're looking at six separate times when people heard that voice and had a personal encounter with Jesus. And as we look at each of those, you find out that for every one of those people, that moment, that encounter became the turning point in their life. And so each week I'm encouraging you to ask yourself two questions. One is this: is Jesus speaking to me personally through this encounter? And then the second question is, does Jesus want to speak to somebody else through me through this encounter? So whether it's for you or it's for someone that you can really care about and love and just want to share Jesus with, this is the one voice above all other voices that can change the trajectory of an entire life. So today, we're going to look at another encounter that Jesus had, this time with a hopeless man. Let's look at scripture together. Again, we're in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath and is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. This was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The word of the Lord, amen? Amen. So the man in the passage was hopeless, right? Because there was something broken in his life that desperately needed healing. But it had been so long that the healing had not come that he was beginning to give up hope. Or maybe he had given it up completely, that the healing would ever happen. So let's talk about three things today: the need for healing, the miracle of healing, and the uniqueness of the healer. First, the need for healing. Well, Jesus shows up at this place in Jerusalem. It was this gathering place for disabled people. It mentions blind, lame, paralyzed, and they're all gathered around this pool of water. Why? Why are they there? Why there? Because occasionally the water stirred, okay? Maybe there was an underground spring that bubbled up every once in a while. Maybe there was another pool that drained into this pool and it moved the water. And over time, though, a legend was developed. They said it's an angel that's stirring the water. And that legend became a superstition that said this: as soon as the water stirs, the first one in the water gets healed. So Some people claim that it worked, right? Like, I'm telling you, I was there Tuesday. The water stirred, I dove in front of everybody else, and now my head feels better. I don't have a headache anymore. I think I'm healed, right? And then the legend spread. You know, it's not hard to see how that would happen, right? People told their friends and they told other people. Things like that spread even today. So this became a gathering place for disabled people hoping for a miracle. And Jesus shows up at this pool, and one guy in particular catches his attention, a man who can't walk, a hopeless man. Think about this for a minute. It's hard enough to be disabled in the 21st century, right? Can you imagine the first century? No wheelchairs, no ramps, no culture that tries to accommodate and help the disabled. No Americans with Disabilities Act, right? None of those things. So this guy would have been completely dependent on other people to get anywhere he was going. And it was likely he survived by begging. And when you survive by begging, it puts you in a certain social class. He probably felt a little shut out, a little excluded by most of society, much like the woman at the well from last week. And we don't know how, but maybe somebody would carry him, or maybe he would crawl or drag himself to this pool at Bethesda, where at least he'd be surrounded by other disabled people. And he had been doing that. That has been his life for 38 years. So in a room like this that we're in a comfortable rural area like this, it's almost impossible for us to really put ourselves in that man's position, you know? Our life is so different from his. But there's something basic that we have in common with this man in John chapter 5, and it's this. We're living in the same broken world that he was living in. We live in this world that was designed originally to be perfect, to function perfectly. But as soon as humankind rebelled and sinned, it was like a contamination, like poison was injected into the system. And when that happened, things just started to go wrong in our world. Romans chapter 8 talks about this a lot. It says that all of creation, the world around us, is in bondage to decay. And that the world, all of us, and everything in it, groan under the weight of that brokenness. So that was true for the man at the pool, and that's true for us. In case you're having a tough time feeling that, let me show you three ways that we feel the weight of the brokenness of the world. First, physically. You know, just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It goes something like this. Outwardly, we are wasting away. It's talking about our flesh, our blood, and our bones. We live in a world that's broken, and it affects us physically. If you ever question that, just go to Walgreens, okay? Walk through the aisles and look at the long line at the pharmacy, because you'll realize that there are entire stores like Walgreens that are devoted to the reality that outwardly we are wasting away. Okay, they have some greeting cards and a small grocery section, right? But mostly it's stuff for physical problems. Painkillers, fever reducers, eye drops, ear drops, and so on. Okay, just take your nose, okay? If your nose is bothering you, if it's runny, you can get allergy pills, cold pills, saline sprays, and decongestants, right? You can actually pour salty water through your head with this thing called a neti pot, and you wash out your brain, right? And if you're really in trouble, you can show your ID, and they'll give you the good stuff, right? Sudafed. You know, and that's just for your nose, one little part of your body. The body was not supposed to work like that. That wasn't the original design, but outwardly now we're wasting away. Not to mention things like diabetes, dementia, cancer. This place, this temple, our bodies, it's broken. They're broken. But we can also feel it emotionally, can't we? Phobias, anxiety, OCD. Do you know what the leading cause of disability is for younger Americans? Americans aged 15 to 44. The thing that debilitates them the most, that makes them officially disabled and unable to even work sometimes, is depression. It wasn't supposed to work like that in the world. And then, relationally, right? We are relationally broken. Think about the people in your life. And then think about some of the things that have happened in your life. Abuse, lack of trust, envy, hurt, anger, misunderstandings. There may even be family and friends that you don't talk to anymore. Sometimes a relational brokenness can be the most painful of all that we experience. So I don't need to convince anybody here that we are broken people living in a broken world. And the brokenness in your life might not look the same, you know, look the same as the man at the pool, but it's no less real. And when that accumulates over time, and when we feel the weight of it as the years go by, it can lead to hopelessness. So just like the man at the pool, we need a healer. We all do. All right, next, let's talk about the miracle of healing. Okay? In verse 6, John chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" For me, that's kind of a cruel question. Isn't it obvious the man wants to get well? Well, in the movie Shawshank Redemption, it takes place in a federal prison. There's this one inmate, his name is Brooksy. He's an old guy who was the prison librarian, and Brooksy had multiple chances to get out on parole from prison, but every time he's about to get out, he commits some little prison crime. So they'll slap a few more years on his sentence. Well, Morgan Freeman, who plays a fellow prisoner, explains it like this. "Ain't nothing wrong with Brooksy. He's just institutionalized, that's all. Man's been here 50 years, and this place is all he knows. Believe what you want. These walls are funny. First you hate them, and then you get used to them, and after long enough you get so that you depend on them. That's institutionalized." So where am I going with this? Right? As weird as it sounds, you can get institutionalized in your suffering. You can get so used to a tough situation because you've been in it for so long, you learn to live life around it. It's just the, you know, like the old comfortable furniture in your life. It becomes strangely home. And the thought of leaving it can be scary. So maybe that was the case with this man. Yes, on one level, he was miserable. His life was miserable. He had no use of his legs, but there was predictability. There was familiarity to his misery. He could beg and make enough money to survive. He's been doing it for many years. So he knew that was working. And maybe from his shady spot by the pool, he could look out and see people in the hot sun working. They were carrying burdens as part of the workforce. Maybe he thought, "Man, I don't know if I want to leave this for that. I would have to take on those responsibilities, and I don't know if I could handle that." So the point is, this is not a rhetorical question that Jesus asked him. Jesus challenged him to consider, does he want to leave this life, the life he's in, for a different kind of life? Well, think about your own life. Make this personal for you. Is it possible that in response to the brokenness and pain of this world, because we all have to respond somehow, that you have developed a habit, an addiction, a phobia, or some dysfunctional approach to life, and you've been in that for so long that you're not sure you know how to live without it? So is it possible that deep down you're making a choice to prefer the known pain of the current situation to the unknown pain of what it would be like if your life were different? Whatever brokenness we may have, Jesus looks at those the Father has given to him and asks, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well?" It's the most important question we'll ever answer. So here's the conversation that happens next. In chapter 5, starting at verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. Now notice, Jesus doesn't even speak to the superstition about the angel or anything like that. Can you imagine hearing, "Pick up your bed, pick up your mat, and walk"? After 38 years, no angels stirring the water, no scrambling down to get in front of everybody else, just a word from Jesus and everything changes. So the man picks up his mat and he rolls it up and he walks on his way. He had no idea that this day would mark the turning point in his life, but it did. Because Jesus loves to intervene in our lives and make our futures different from our past. Now, all through the Gospel of John, and when it talks about miracles, they're referred to as signs. So bear with me a minute. Think about when you're driving in your car and you see a sign on the road. You don't stop and admire the sign, right? You've never done this. I hope you haven't. Wow, that sparkly green background, it's spectacular. I wonder what font they used for this sign, right? Okay, I know that's a little silly, but the reason a sign is there is because of what it's pointing you to. So allow this sign, this miracle, to point us to our final point, the uniqueness of the healer. The uniqueness of the healer. That is always what the miracles in the Gospels are pointing us to, the one who does the healing. So there are three things that this miracle tells us about Jesus, okay? First, Jesus is better than religion. Jesus is better than religion. Look at verses 9 and 10. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." Now this is important, okay? That rule is not in the Bible. The Hebrew scriptures do not say, no mat or bed carrying on the Sabbath. Yet the religious leaders had produced this list of rules that they added to scripture. Again, there was this complete set of Sabbath rules. Well, just allow me to tell you a couple of them, all right? One of these rules was that you may not look in the mirror on the Sabbath. And here's the explanation, and I'm not making this up. If you look in the mirror, you might notice gray hair, and you might be tempted to pluck that hair. And that's work, right? That's work, so you can't do that. So no mirror looking on the Sabbath. And some of us would have to work a little harder, right? Well, here's one for the chewers, okay? You weren't allowed to spit on the Sabbath. You were allowed to spit on the Sabbath, okay? But you couldn't spit and then scuff it in the ground because that's cultivating the earth and that's work. Okay, I know we're having a potluck after this, so I'm going to stop right there. All right? Do you see how ridiculous this was? I'm sure it started with good intentions, that the religious leaders wanted to make sure everyone was keeping the Sabbath, but it had gone horribly wrong. The religious leaders were so obsessed with the rules and keeping them, and guess what? Even more obsessed that everybody else kept the rules, that they had lost the heart of the Sabbath. Jesus summarized this in Matthew 15. He said, "These people worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." And that's what they were doing. So it's the greatest day of this guy's life. After 38 years, he's walking and he's running. Maybe he's skipping. I don't know. Who knows? He was so incredibly happy. He gets busted on a technicality. Hey, watch out though. No mat carrying. All right, we caught you. Right? So here's the point. The brokenness in our lives will never be healed by religious rituals, rules, ceremonies, and traditions. Right? And when Jesus showed up, a big part of what he did was to show the emptiness of religion and to offer a relationship with himself instead. Okay? Because the brokenness in our lives is only going to be healed through a saving relationship with the living Jesus Christ. Not with religion. So Jesus is so much better than religion. The next thing about the healer, and this is an important thing to say, Jesus is equal with God. Verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is an important claim of the Gospels, and not just here, it's all over. Jesus claimed for himself things that everybody knows are truly only true of God. Jesus was claiming to be the one who could tell you what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And only God gets to determine that, right? In the Gospels, you see Jesus forgiving sin. Now, doesn't God, only God, get to forgive sin? Exactly. And every time Jesus performed a miracle, a sign, he was doing something only God could do. And at a level deeper than you ever thought about. Think about somebody who hasn't walked for almost four decades. Do you realize the amount of muscular atrophy that would have taken place? Okay, so you were healed, but you would need months of physical therapy to teach you to get up and walk again. It's a law of human physiology. And Jesus was able to reach in and suspend those laws. How could he do that? Because he invented those laws, created those laws in the first place, because he's equal to God. The reason that Jesus is distinct from any self-help program, philosophy, or religion is because he is a person. He's a living being who's equal with God. He's God in the flesh. That puts him in a class all by himself. So he's better than religion. He's equal with God. And finally, Jesus was broken for our healing. So it was about 700 years before this, right? We've talked about this a number of times. That in the prophet Isaiah, he predicted that what Messiah would do when he showed up. This is in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Listen to these words. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure out that he's talking about Jesus, that this is specifically about Jesus. His hands were pierced by nails as he hung on the cross. He was crushed physically, not for anything he did wrong, but for our inequities, our transgressions, our sin. This is an amazing Old Testament preview of the gospel. When people read this, there's a common question that gets asked. Okay, by his wounds, we're healed, right? So does that mean that Jesus will heal our physical sickness? Okay, it's a legitimate question. He did it for the guy at the pool of Bethesda, so can Jesus heal me like that? Yes, but it's also very likely and very possible that in this life he won't. And I know that's hard to wrap your heart and your head around. It's hard to understand, especially when you're suffering so much physically or in other ways. But here's what I can tell you. God is interested in a healing in you that's deeper than physical healing. It's a spiritual healing. Writer and speaker Tony Campolo, he was speaking in Oregon at a church. After the service, a couple came up to him and the man had cancer. So Tony placed his hands on this man and he prayed for healing. They exchanged contact information, and 3 days later he got a call from the wife of this man, and she asked Tony if he remembered them. She said, "You prayed for us in church and specifically for my husband and the cancer he had." Well, as soon as Tony heard her say "had cancer" instead of "has," he thought, "Oh, this is going to be good news. I'm ready for this." And the wife said, "I want to thank you, and I want to let you know that he died." Tony's heart sank to hear that. And then she said, "No, don't feel bad. When he came into church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to die soon, and he hated God for it. He was only 58 years old, and he wanted to see his kids. He wanted to see his grandchildren grow up. He was so angry that this all-powerful God wouldn't do this simple thing of healing his sickness. And he would lie in bed and curse God." She said, "The angrier he got at God, the more miserable it was for anybody else to be around him." She said, "When you prayed for him a few days ago, this peace came over him like I've never seen before." She said, "On the way home, he cried and asked God for forgiveness and for salvation through Jesus Christ." She said, "Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've prayed together. We've sung together. We've read scriptures together. Our family is unified. It's been amazing." She said, "Again, I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing." And then she said something very profound, very profound. She said, "You know, he wasn't cured, but he was healed." You know, I'm hoping for a cure on Wednesday, but I already know that I've been healed. Amen. Amen. I don't know what kind of suffering you're experiencing, what kind of weight of the groaning of this world is on your shoulders, but I know that Jesus knows, and I know that he cares. So if you've lost hope, I'm just inviting you today to begin to hope again. If you know somebody that you care about who stopped hoping, I want to give you a little nudge to invite them to hope again. And I don't mean to get a better attitude and just, you know, start getting more optimistic. I'm talking about a hope that's built specifically on the risen and living Jesus Christ. Jesus. So much better than religion, equal with God, broken on the cross for your healing. Sometimes physically, emotionally, relationally, but always, and most importantly, spiritually. So the question really is, do you want to get well? Do you want to find salvation and hope in Jesus Christ? Again, your answer is the most important decision you will ever make. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering. I'm grateful for this church family and for all those who listen, to everyone that this word goes out to. Father, guide us and protect us until we meet again. Lord, we want to be honest about the pain, the suffering, and the brokenness of life. We all live with the weight of that. All creation groans under the weight of that. And yet, Lord, would you help us to be people who groan and suffer with the hope of the cross and your resurrection? Lord, knowing that you promise us eternity, knowing that even in the midst of the suffering, we are still connected to you, experiencing healing in all kinds of ways. And as we experience your love and grace, may we take what you give us and pass it on to other people. Father, I pray for those who need special prayer for healing in their lives, especially spiritual healing. Father, I pray that we would walk out of here today, that we would leave our homes, leave wherever we are today, and go out and just be filled with the healing power of Jesus and with the courage to share the good news and hope of Jesus Christ. It's in his glorious name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, and God bless.